All right, verse 31, you desire and covet the best gifts, which will equip you for whatever service God calls you to preach or teach or serve Him or glorify Him with the good of the... But I'll show you something better than all of it. I'll show you something better. I'll show you a more excellent way. I'll show you something that deserves more attention than these gifts. More important. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, well, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What's Paul saying there? Well, I pray that God will raise up here men who have the gift to preach the gospel in this language and in other languages, like Brother Clark, Brother Weimer, Brother Milton Howard, Brother Walter Gruber, who can hold the attention of the people, who can instruct the people, who can inspire the people and edify them in heavenly language, in truth, who can talk of God's sovereignty, God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus with great liberty. We pray for liberty. We pray for liberty. We pray for fluency of speech. We pray for the ability to get across our point. And I pray God will give us that ability to say what the Word says, to preach the truth of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ with, if you don't mind, eloquence, to hold the attention of people. And yet, we can have all those things. And if that man preaching or teaching or leading does not have true, sincere, God-given love for Christ and love for His people and love for the brethren, all of his so-called liberty and fluency and ability and language is no more effective than if you sounded a gong or tinkled a cymbal. And that's what he's saying. You can have liberty, but liberty without love is nothing. You can have the doctrine. Like Brother Barnard used to say, be straight as a gun barrel, just as empty. The words may be there. The people may be there. The effort may be there. The gift may be there. But the Spirit of God is not there. It's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And that's what he's saying. And then in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, we have men here who have the gift to preach. We have men in all over this country who have the gift to preach. Though I have the gift and ability to preach, and look at the next line, and I understand all mysteries. The Bible talks about the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of the Gentiles, the mystery of Christ in His church, the mystery of the resurrection. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul said. We shall not all sleep, though I understand these mysteries. How God can be just and justified. May God give us understanding of those mysteries. Look at the next line. Though I have all knowledge. I have knowledge of those great and sublime and hidden truths of Scripture. Revelation of the patterns and pictures and types which the religious world does not see. I have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, I have a determined faith. I have a confidence of my position in Christ. I have a confidence of my conversion. have confidence in what I preach, and confidence in my gospel, and confidence in my message, so that no mountain will discourage me from saying what I believe. Listen, and have not love, nothing. I may be great in my own eyes, and I may be great in the eyes of men, but to God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And then look at the next verse. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, may God give us a generous nature, a giving nature, to take what God has given to us and share it with others. Share it with one another. Help the missionaries. Help the young pastors and churches. Help the poor. Lift the fallen. Send out the gospel. And not only to give what He has given to me, but be willing to give myself. Listen, and though I give my body to be burned, I'll be a martyr. I'll die for the cause of the gospel. I'll give up every friend and family and yea, my own life also. But now listen to the next line. Yet if I have not love, it profits me nothing. That's the importance of it. While you say, preacher, what would possess a man to give his goods to feed the poor if he does not love? Oh, lots of reasons. Lots of reasons. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have any love, because God killed them. I know they didn't have the proper motive. They sold their property. They didn't give it all. They said they did, but they didn't. But what were they looking for? The praise of men. The praise of men. And did not the Pharisee in the temple say, I give alms? Did not he say, I tithe everything I have, give alms to the poor? Why was he doing that? He didn't love the people. Didn't love Christ. He did it for self-righteous purposes. And so that's the reason a man can do those things. I've got to have, my giving has got to be with the right motive. The love of Christ constraineth me. So you see all those things. That's the reason he says, covet the best gifts. And yet I'll show you something better, without which the gifts mean nothing. They're useless. See, love is the commandment of Christ. Hold that place there and turn to John 15. John 15. Love is the commandment of Christ. John 15:12. Look at it. He said, this is my commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. That's my commandment. Love is the evidence of our salvation. Turn to John 13, just one page back, verse 35. Listen. Verse 34, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men recognize that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love, you see, is the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. It's the very first thing mentioned when you mention the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's number one, love. Then joy, peace, long-suffering. Love is the gift of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts for the Holy Spirit. Love is essential. Love, you see, is not a prerogative. Love is not even a priority. Love is not just a privilege enjoyed by a few. Love is the very principle of the new nature. It's the very nature that God's given to us when we were born again. Let me show you that in 1 John 4. Love is not a prerogative. It's not a priority. It's not a possession of a chosen few. It is the possession and the principle of the new nature. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Listen, beloved, 1 John 4, 7. Let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And he knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's not a prerogative. That's not a priority time. That's a possession. That's a principle. For God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God gave or sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. It's not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. The opposite is what? If we don't love one another, God does not dwell in us. That's what it is. And his love is perfected in us. Look down, if you will, at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, let's begin with verse 4. And I know this number is going to rock you, but there are 15 marks of love. And Tommy, it won't be 61 minutes and 28 seconds. I'm going to move briefly, but this is so vital. You mark these in your Bible. There are 15 of them. First of all, and people give definitions of love. Here it is. Here's the definition. Love suffereth long. Suffers long. That is, love makes a person patient and long-suffering with the faults of others. He doesn't give up quickly. He's willing to wait. Keep on loving. Secondly, love is kind. It's tender. Love is gentle. Love is compassionate. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thirdly, love envieth not. Love does not envy. Envy is the very opposite of love. Nothing is more adverse to love than envy. Love does not envy the gifts and happiness and success of others, but rejoices in their gifts and happiness and success. Love does not envy. It rejoices in the happiness of others. And then, fourthly, love vaunteth not itself. Love not proud. Love's not puffed up. Is not puffed up. You see that love vaunteth not. That is not puffed up and proud and rash and egotistical. What have we to be proud of? What have we to be puffed up about? The Scripture says, who makes you to differ? What you have, you receive. So why do you boast? Have no room for boasting. Love is not proud and arrogant and puffed up. Fifthly, verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, love is not rude. People who are rude do not love. Love's not unmannerly. Pride and conceit produce rudeness. Pride and conceit produce arrogance. But love produces a courtesy and a humility. Isn't that true? Love is courteous. That's what the word doesn't behave itself rudely and unmannerly, but it behaves itself humbly and with courtesy. And then 6, love seeketh not her own. This is a trend today. I do my thing. I have my rights. That's not love. Love does not demand its rights. Love is more concerned with your rights than our own rights. Love does not seek my will and my rights and my way and my comfort and my pleasure. It seeks the comfort and pleasure of the one whom you love. Turn to Philippians just a moment. Let me show you something over in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. That's not the way God's people get things done, or vain glory, seeking attention to myself. But let it be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Not equal. Well, I think everybody's equal with me. No, they're better than I am. Look not every man on his own things. Look every man on the things of others. You see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was the attitude of our Lord. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he was willing to make himself of no reputation. Took on himself the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had our well-being in mind. And that's true love. Love does not seek her own. All right, verse 5 again, the last line. Number 7, love is not easily provoked. What's the word there? Touchy. Touchy. Oh, so easily offended. Doesn't even take a word. A glance can do it. A slight can do it. So touchy. People have to walk on eggshells. Keep upset them. Be careful. You'll get upset. That's not love. Love's not easily provoked. Then listen to this. 8. Love thinketh no evil. Love does not think the worst. Love does not look for faults. Love does not carry about a suspicious nature. But love thinks the best and looks for the good. Thinketh no evil. And then number 9, verse 6. And love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love is never glad when somebody fails. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love is not glad when someone goes wrong or someone falls. I read an article one time in which a man said, what a man truly is in his heart, he wishes others to be. If he's evil in his heart, then he delights to point out the evil in others. If he's weak in his own nature, he delights to find someone weaker. But if he's strong, then he'll look for the strength in others because he wants them to be like him. So love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. What does love rejoice in? Verse 6, in the truth. I had an article in the Bulletin Sunday. I don't know whether you all of you read it or not, but if you saved your bullets and go back and read it, what do we sit around and talk about? What do we generally sit around and talk about? What do we rejoice in? Do we talk about error or truth? But if we spend our time talking about error, what's wrong? We must rejoice in it. Do we talk about bad things or good things? What do we talk about? Is it our tendency to point out weaknesses in others and faults in others and talk about others and bring up things in the past? Is that what? Then that's what we're rejoicing in. What we talk about and think about and discuss is what we rejoice in. Do we rejoice in the bad or the good? Do we rejoice in the strength or weakness of others? Do we sit around and talk about the weakness of others, or do we talk about the strength? Do we talk about trials, or do we talk about blessing? What do we talk about? That's what verse 6 is all about. Love does not rejoice in bad things, in evil things, in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in error. Love refines its joy in truth, in the mercies of God, in the strength of others. And then verse 7, look at this. Here's number 11. Love beareth all things. I looked for something to help me on that, and I found this, and I think it's good. Love beareth all things. Beareth it. That is, what he's saying is love covers with silence all things. Covers with silence. It'll bear it itself. It'll bear it. It'll carry it. It'll bear it. It'll cover it with silence. Let me tell you why I believe that's good. Turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. See if this is not relative. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 12, it seems so to me. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, I keep 1 Corinthians 13, go back to Proverbs 10, verse 12. Listen, hatred stirreth up strife. But what does love do? Covereth all sins. Covers them. It bears them in silence. Love covers with silence all things. Now another, Proverbs 11, next page, verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets. Now that's not a loving person, is it? A talebearer is not a lover. A talebearer is a hater. But he that is of a faithful spirit, he concealeth the matter. He concealeth the matter. All right, one other verse, Proverbs 17:9. Look at this. He that covereth a transgression, or a weakness, or a fault, or a failure, or whatever, he just covers it. He seeketh love. And he, this scripture here says he procureth it too. But he that repeateth the matter, what's he doing? He separates very clean. All right, back to the text. That's number 11. Love bears all things. And number 12, love believes all things. That is, it's better to believe the best, isn't it? Do we not know this? Isn't it better to believe the best and finally be disappointed than to believe the worst and destroy a friendship? Isn't it better to believe the best? James says that. Turn to James 3. You've got to look at this. This is important here. James chapter 3. We're all by nature, our human nature. We need to work on this so much. Love beareth all things, believeth all things. Believeth all things. A report comes, yes, sir, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. James 3, listen to this, 14. James 3, 14. If we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, glory not. And don't lie against the truth. This is nothing in which to glory if you've got bitterness and strife and envy. Verse 15, this wisdom descended not from, you didn't get this from above. This kind of spirit and attitude is not from above. It's earthly. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. For where envy and strife is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, here's the wisdom that's from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and certainly without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So love believeth all things. Verse 7, back in the text again. Here's number 13. Love hopeth all things. What does that mean? Well, what love can't see, it hopes for. Is that not correct? What it can't see, it hopes for. Somebody said, well, he'll never amount to anything. Now, wait a minute. If you loved him, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, right now it doesn't look too good, but I hope. I hope. One spirit, which is devilish and earthy, says, well, she'll never change. But one who loves her says, I hope she does. See, love hopeth. It hangs on. It hangs on. It hopes. It hopes. And verse 7, the next in verse, in number 14 says, love endureth all things. Love will endure trials. It'll endure sorrow. It'll endure sickness. It'll endure disappointment. It'll endure hurt feelings. It'll endure an offense. It'll endure neglect. It'll endure why? Because Christ's love endures for us. That's our example. He never stops loving us. Boy, we give him a lot of reasons to stop, don't we? We give him a lot of reasons. But love endures all things. And then here's number 15, verse 8, and it never fails. It never fails. It'll never cease, not in this life nor in the life to come. Because it's Christ in you. It's the gift of God in you. It's the grace of God in you. Now look at the next verse, verse 8. Love won't fail, but whether there be prophecies. Now where did this whole thing start? Covet the best gifts. Ask God to make you a good preacher, good teacher, good instructor. But he said a while ago, if you are all these things and don't have love, you're sounding brass, tinkling something. So prophecy and preaching and teaching will what? Will fail. That is, it'll be no more. There's coming a day when we won't need any preachers, teachers, instructors. All right, read on. Whether they be tongues, they'll cease. Someday, talk about, I'd love to have the gift of speaking in another language, healing the sick, leadership, influence. Someday those things will be no more. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. What knowledge we have. That's right. Someday our knowledge of the Scriptures, what we know about the mysteries of God. Some of you in here have studied. I have. I spent a lot of time in this book. Of course, you know. Spent a lot of time. But you know what knowledge I have right now. You're so small, so small, so insignificant that it'll vanish away. My knowledge of the Scriptures and the mysteries of God and the doctrines are going to be revealed someday for what it is. What? Limited. Look at verse 9. For I know in part, and I preach in part. You say, I'm preaching the whole truth. Now, wait a minute. I haven't shunned to preach it, but I haven't preached it yet. You know what he said? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't say I preached the whole counsel of God. No angel could do that. No seraphim could do that. No man could ever do it. No 10,000 men could do it, putting all their knowledge together. Because, listen, think of it. Verse 10, when that which is perfect is come. In other words, when my knowledge of God is perfect, and my knowledge of Christ is perfect, and my knowledge of the doctrines is perfect, and my knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is perfect, when that knowledge of love and grace is perfect, then that which is in part shall be done away. Our imperfect knowledge, our weak faith, our so-called gifts, gracious talents, they'll appear to be what they really are, children's toys. I think sometimes we read a little scripture or we read a book and we think, boy, we've got a handle on this thing now. You haven't even touched the handle yet. You don't got it. You haven't even touched. That's exactly right. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, listen. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? He's talking about right here, as I stand here right now. I spent a lot of time today on this message. I looked up things. I read other men. I've read this before. I've written a commentary on it. I've studied it. Other men have read all of their writings and so forth. But when I really see what love is, I'm going to lay down this partial knowledge, put it aside, like I did when I put my blocks aside. Just like my mother, if she were alive today and lived down the street, she may have my blocks and things. And I had a little old tractor with rubber, what do you call those things? Tracks. Kept it for a long time, played with it. But I don't believe I'd be able to be interested in it tonight. I hope not. It's like we laugh, it's funny. I'm telling you, we're going to laugh at ourselves someday. Yes, sir. Someday when we know Christ like we're going to know him, then we shall be what we would be and where we would be. We're going to look back on these times when we sat and argued one another and divided and split over some little thing we thought we knew. We're going to look back and say, it's just like two kids fighting over blocks. That's exactly what it is. Utterly, absolutely asinine. That's the word you don't like. But it is asinine. Describes it exactly. That's what he's saying here. We just know in part. The smartest one here doesn't know anything. If we think we know not as we ought to. That's what Paul wrote in Corinthians. That's right. Read again, verse 10. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What's in part? We know in part and we prophesy in part. The best man knowledgeable of the mysteries and scriptures is a baby playing with toys. And then he said, gave that illustration. When I was a kid, I spoke like a kid. And that's what I'm speaking like right now. I'm just a kid. I'm just a baby. We think we're such great doctors of theology. We're just babbling infants. Paul said he went up there and heard some language, didn't he? That he couldn't even talk. I'm going to talk a language someday that right now I couldn't even understand it, and you couldn't either, but we're going to talk it then. And we're going to look back at these days. And we're going to be sorry for some of the conflicts we had over our smartness when we find out it wasn't too smart. That's right. But now, verse 12, we see through a glass dimly, darkly. Now, I've been standing up here trying to see through these glasses. I've got to have them changed. If it gets worse, I'm going to have somebody like these black preachers to have to read for me. What do it say, brother? And he'll say it, and then I'll say it. That's the way I'm seeing right now. And that's the way we see everything spiritually. That's right. Very poor eyesight. Very poor. But then, face to face, boy, with Christ. Now I know in part, and then I'm going to know just like, how does God know you? Oh, I tell you, how does God know you? He knows your thoughts before you think them and your words before you speak. That's how much I'm going to know someday. That's right. Thank God, face to face as I'm known. Then verse 13, there are three main graces. Now, abideth faith. That's the faith by which we look to Christ. Look through a glass dimly, but look. And we find in Him all we need: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Hope. Hope by which we wait for the fulfillment of all that He's done for us. We wait for the righteousness of Christ in hope. And then love. These three. But now watch it. The greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Well, faith's going to give way to sight. Then I won't need it anymore. Hope's going to give way to reality. And I won't have hope anymore. But what about love? Never change. It's going to be perfected. It's going to grow. And I tell you this. Love is really the evidence and proof that I have those other two. Isn't that right? A fella can talk faith all he wants to. He can talk hope all he wants to. He can't talk love. Love ain't talk. Love's experience. You can't talk love. You can boast of faith. You can boast of hope. You can get yourself, as far as hope's concerned, in such a thing that nothing can move you from that hope. But I'll tell you about love. It's either there by the grace of God or it's not there. And it's not in word only. It's in deed and truth. So the greatest of these is love. Make that your aim. Make that your aim. Mine, your aim. All right. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, by your grace, for our eternal good, for the glory of Christ Jesus, and not because we love you, and not because you need us, but because you loved us, and because Christ died for us, and because we need you, grant unto us this precious eternal gift of a love for Christ. A genuine, sincere heart love for Christ. For if we know it, we know if we love Him. We know if we love Him. And if His love is shed abroad in our hearts and we're in a living union with Him, then we'll love one another. And you'll shed abroad this gift of love in our hearts. And we'll grow in that love. Lord, teach us thy word. Make it to be effectual. Let us never be satisfied with ourselves or presume upon your mercies, but continually come to Christ. Come confessing our sins, confessing our needs, seeking thy face. Now bless the message tonight, wherever it may be heard. Make it a blessing for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.